Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We've been studying this book of the Bible for, well, this will be the 58th lesson, the 58th week. So that's more than a year. Luke chapter 22. And I want to talk about Peter again this morning, and we're going to be also looking at the epistle of Peter after we spend some time here in Luke 22. We've been discussing as we've come down through these last days of Jesus Christ, the events surrounding his betrayal. We talked about Judas Iscariot selling the Lord out for the price of a female slave. We talked about the fact that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 apostles who walked, lived, served the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet was a devil and sold him out in the end. We talked about the fact that we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said at that Last Supper, "One of you shall betray me," Judas's life had been so exemplary. He had lived such a good life. His service had been so diligent that not one of the other apostles even suspected that Judas Iscariot was the betrayer. So that teaches us you've got to keep your eyes not on the other believers, not on the church leaders. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You can't keep your eyes on anybody else. We talked about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and how the disciples, instead of watching and praying, fell asleep and left the Lord all alone. Then we talked about the soldiers coming to arrest him and Peter taking the sword and severing the ear of one of those men, and Jesus picking up that ear and healing it. No malice, no hate, no animosity in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ toward his enemies. And he's our example. We talked about what, in my mind, is one of the most amazing things surrounding all of these events, and that is Jesus Christ, with an honest heart, looking Judas Iscariot right in the eyes and saying, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" We asked ourselves, we examined ourselves, if someone that I gave 3.5 years of my life to sold me out and betrayed me unto death, could I honestly from my heart call that person friend? Would my love, would my compassion be such that the actions of that other person could not change the way I felt toward them? That's quite a mark there. That's quite a standard, I'd say. Now, this morning, we want to take a look at Peter and his denial of the Lord and some events surrounding it. I've talked to you in the past about the sequence of threes. Three times Peter was told to watch and pray. Three times he fell asleep when he should have been praying. Three times he fell into temptation and denied the Lord. After the resurrection, three times he had to publicly confess his love for Christ before his friends. I talked to you in the past about Psalm number 1 and Peter, how he walked in the way of the ungodly and he stood in their counsel and sat in the seat of the scornful, and how that instead of separating himself and following the Lord, how he joined himself to the ungodly and that resulted in his fall. Listen, if Peter had not been at that enemy campfire, he would not have been in a position to deny the Lord the way he did. So we've talked about those things in the past, but I want to look, just as kind of an overview this morning, Peter's denial and these events in the last night. And then I want to go over to 1 Peter and show you what I think is really amazing. Five chapters in 1 Peter, and nearly everything in that book is Peter recording what he learned the night that he denied Jesus Christ. Nearly the entire book of 1 Peter is written by one based upon the experiences of denying Christ the night that he was betrayed and arrested, and what he learned. And when Jesus said three times to Peter, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs," you know what Peter fed us? He fed us what he learned by bitter experience that night. And I'll show you that, Lord willing, this morning. We'll need to go back over some verses we've already looked at in Luke chapter 22 to see the whole progression of Peter's denial. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Jesus says, or the Bible says there, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And you know something? He meant that with all of his heart. He really meant that. "I'm ready. If we're going to go to jail, I'm going to jail with you. If we're going to die, I'm going to die with you. Lord, I'm ready." And so out they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes Peter and James and John, and he tells them, "Fellas, I want you to pray. I want you to watch and pray." And in Matthew, he said to Peter specifically, hey, all of them went to sleep. Every one of them went to sleep. But he said to Peter specifically, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." That's in Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. He said, "Peter, I know that you're willing. I know that you have every intention of going to jail with me. I know that you have every intention of dying with me if need be. I know you're willing. The spirit is willing. But Peter, the flesh is weak. Peter, the flesh is weak. Peter, I know that you know what you want to do. I know that you love me. I know that you have a desire to follow me to prison and to death. I know that. But Peter, what you don't know yourself. You don't know yourself, Peter. I know you. I know who you are. I remember your frame, that you are dust. I remember your weakness. I remember that you're as grass that is today in the field and tomorrow it's cut down and cast into the oven." Peter, that flesh, it's so weak. So Peter, you better watch and you better pray or you will enter into temptation. And I don't think Peter went to sleep because he didn't love the Lord. I don't believe Peter fell asleep because he didn't believe in prayer and he figured he might as well just catch a few winks. I don't believe that. Peter went to sleep because the flesh overcame the spirit and he couldn't stay awake to pray. Try as he might, the Sandman got him. The spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. And Jesus told him, he said, "Peter, before the cock crows this day, thou shalt three times, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me." Peter said, "No way. never happen, not so. In Mark 14:31, the Lord just left it at that. Now in verse 54 of Luke 22, the Bible says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." So he's already broken his promise. He said, "Lord, I'll go with you into prison." But he didn't. He said, "I'll go with you into death." But he didn't. And like so many of the Lord's people today who, when everything's going well, when everybody's patting them on the back, when the church is growing and the blessings are flowing and the job is good and the health is good, when everything's going fine, sure, they say, "Lord, I'll go with you all the way." Then when Jesus begins to go someplace that they don't want to go, they drop back. Not so far that they can't say, "I'm following the Lord. I can still see him. I'm following the Lord." But that's not what he said that he would do. That's not what Peter said he'd do, and that's not what God has called us to do. He said, "I'll go with you. I'll go with you." Well, friends, there's a great difference between following Jesus and walking with him. A great difference. So Peter's he's on the spot here. Jesus told Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus said, "After you're converted." Now, Peter, in his unconverted state, he lives naturally according to the law of the natural man in this world. Now, I'm going to give you from the Bible this morning, if you're not saved, I'm going to give you the rule of your life. And if you're saved this morning, but you're carnal, you're living after your flesh, I'm going to give you the rule of your life. And these words are not spoken by God. They're not spoken by Paul or David. They're not spoken by Moses or Samuel. These words are spoken by Satan. This is your philosophy of life if you're not saved. This is your philosophy of life if you're carnal. That devil said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. That's Job chapter 2 and verse 4. Do you know what they were doing in Nazi Germany? Betraying their own fathers and mothers to death. Why would they do that? To save their own life. Betraying their own children to death. Why would they do that? To save their life. In America today, they would spend their last dime, their last coin, for a bottle of medicine that might keep them alive for 5 extra minutes. They would drive clear across the country or way over to the other side of Canada to meet with a doctor with some treatment that might make them well. They'd stop at nothing. And Satan said, "You would do whatever you've got to do to stay alive as a natural man." Now, Peter loves the Lord. Peter wants to follow the Lord. But push has come to shove. He's in the hour of temptation. He's in the moment of trial. And Satan's got him, and he's sifting him. Satan's got him, and he's shaking him out. Peter does what any natural man would do in that situation. He starts looking for a way to save his own life. He starts looking for a way to save his neck. Look at verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. What fellowship has light with darkness? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What part has Christ with Belial? What part has a Christian with a lost man? What part has an apostle of Christ with a worldly crowd around the fire? When your Lord's on the inside, why are you on the outside? If you want to go to that enemy fire and tell him about Jesus, go there. If you want to go into that enemy crowd and tell him about the Lord, go there. But when you sit down at their fire with them, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. That's why the Lord, or that's why they don't call it, a television machine. Do you ever wonder about that? Why do they call it a television set instead of a television machine or something else? Because you sit there and you fellowship with the Lord, with the world, rather. You sit there and you fellowship with wickedness. And that's why they call it a set. That's why at the bar you have bar stools. So you can sit there and have fellowship. Sit around the card table with us. Sit around the bar with us. Sit around and let's pass the pipe around. Well, Peter, he hadn't denied the Lord yet, but what he's done is he's put himself in a position to do so. He sat down among them. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. If you get saved and then try to go back into the world and back to your old ways, you'll find out pretty quick, you're a marked man. People look at you and they can tell you don't fit in with them. You got a certain look about you. And you don't feel right with them either. Your conscience won't let you get comfortable with it. Peter was known by his look. He was known by his appearance. Now, I don't preach dress standards and regulations around here, but I will tell you one thing. There is a hairstyle for Christian men, and there's a hairstyle for Christian women. And it's written in the Bible. If you want to know it, I'll be glad to show it to you. There is a dress code for Christian women and a dress code for Christian men, and it's written in the Bible. If you want to know it, I'll be happy to show you. There is an appearance. There is a walk. There's a way that you sit. There's a way you conduct yourself. There's a way that you adorn yourself. There's a mark about following Jesus that's going to be there. And Peter had that mark. That maid said, you know, it just looks to me, just look, there's something about this guy. Look at Matthew 26. There's more information on this in Matthew and other places, the other Gospels. Matthew 26. You say, I don't think you ought to preach so hard like this. Peter probably could have used a sermon like this around the time that he sat down there at that fire. Folks, I know what our problem is. I've dealt with church people long enough. I've looked at those fields white unto harvest and nobody to reap the grain long enough. I know what our problem is. It's people wanting to follow Jesus afar off. I know what our problem is. It's people wanting to go to heaven, but they want to sit at the enemy's fire in between now and then. That's our problem. The problem in Kuwait is not a lack of professing Christians. It's a lack of people walking with Jesus. Matthew 26, verse number 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. We can tell by the way you talk. All right, keep your fingers right there. He said, thy speech bewrayeth thee. The second thing that marks you, if you've been following Jesus, is you will talk different. There will be a difference in your conversation. There will be a difference in the things that you talk about. There will be a difference in the way that you talk. The word damn becomes a real word, a Bible word, and that's what God does to lost sinners. The word hell becomes a real word. It's a place of destiny for unbelievers. Those words aren't just little nothings that you throw around. Jesus Christ ceases to be just a vain oath and becomes the most beautiful, glorious, wonderful name on earth. There will be a difference in the way you speak. There will be a difference in the way you talk. They said your speech betrays you. There's something about the way you speak that marks you. Then in Luke chapter 59... Luke chapter 22, verse 59. Luke 22, 59. The Bible says, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. So here's another thing. He's known by his past. That's Luke 22, 59. He's known by his past. That's the third thing. And you know, after being here a while, 26 years now for me, I'm likely to see some things that are going to make me sad. Because I'm going to see somebody that I led to the Lord, got them in church, told them about Jesus, and now they've fallen by the wayside. But you know, their past still haunts them. Aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you one time a follower of the Lord? Didn't you once stand for Jesus? Didn't you used to be one of his? You know how that world's always bringing up your past. Now that you're saved, let me tell you something, and you can depend on this. You can live with that better than the Holy Spirit bringing up your past after you go out into the world. I'll tell you that. That Holy Spirit, he'll start reminding you of how sweet it was to live for Jesus. How glad and how happy you were when you were enjoying the blessings of the Lord. And you're out there trying to convince yourself that you're having a good time. So I'm just saying, it's better to let the world remind you of your past out there in that world than to have the Holy Spirit reminding of your past with Jesus. And then the Bible says, I told you to save your place in Matthew 26, look in verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. You know something? What that tells me is that old rooster. Listen, that old rooster was in closer fellowship with the Lord than Peter was at that moment. Jesus said, Peter, when you deny me the third time, that cock is going to crow. And as soon as he did, off went that rooster. Roar, Peter, you've sinned. And here's the apostle denying the Lord. And here's that silly old rooster sitting on the top of that fence post doing exactly what God had made him to do. You can take all those evolution books and throw them in the trash can. Man has been on the bottom heap ever since he crawled out of the Garden of Eden. Roosters obey. Whales obey. Just ask Jonah. Donkeys obey. Ask Balaam. While man says, I'm living my own way. And he makes a mess of it. Bible says in Luke 22, verse number 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now I want you to think about something. And to me, this is a great blessing, because as we continue to read, the Lord's going to be taken to a room. His hands will be bound. His eyes will be blindfolded. He'll be beaten about the face with fists. He'll be spit upon. His beard will be ripped out by the roots. He's going to be going through incredible torture. And yet in the midst of all of that, he's still thinking about Peter. He's still mindful of Peter. In the midst of all of his suffering, the Bible said the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. I don't know how far you've run. I don't know how far you may have fallen. You may not have missed a service. But God knows your heart. And one day, I promise you, he will turn and he'll look you right in the eye, doesn't have to say a word, and it will break your heart. Without saying a word, he'll tear you right down off of your high horse, humble you. And I'm glad that he does. I'm real glad that he does. We need that. Someone said, never forget that the look of Jesus, however wonderful, would have been no good if at that moment Peter had not been looking his way. Aren't you glad that the Lord puts his word in your heart so even at the worst of times he can bring it to your remembrance and turn your gaze back to Jesus Christ? The Bible says in verse number 61, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So listen, Peter loved God. Peter loved God, and I hope you all do. Peter desired to serve him. I hope you do. Peter desired to walk with him, even to the death. And I hope you do. But if you don't believe this word, Satan is going to get you. Satan's going to get you. I know what people want. I've been hearing it for years. Give us Jesus, but don't give us this word. Give us the Lord, but don't tell us what he said. Give us Christ, but don't give us the book. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He tried to do it with his heart. He tried to do it with his flesh. He tried to do it with his will. He tried to do it with his determination. That wasn't enough. Had he just believed the word, he would have never gotten in the mess that he got himself into. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Now Peter was told three times to pray, but he's asleep in the night. He's asleep in the night. He's been told to watch, lest he enter into temptation. He didn't watch, and he entered into temptation. He was told not to take the sword, but to submit to the for the Father's sake. For it was his will that Christ be taken. He told the Lord that he would follow him, but he denied the Lord with cursing and swearing. And a look from Christ causes him to remember the word, and he wept bitterly. Now watch how these 5 points take up nearly all of 1 Peter. I'm going to read these verses to you with not a whole lot of comment, but let's look at what Peter wrote in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter 1. First of all, watch what Peter learned about trials and temptation. The Lord told him, you're going to be tried. You are going to be tempted. You had better watch and pray. Watch what Peter learned. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, your faith is going to be tried. It's going to be put in a hot, fiery furnace like gold is. You're going to think that it's going to burn you up. But love the Lord, stay the course, be true, and whenever that happens to you, when you're tried, when you're tempted, okay? Where did Peter learn that, you think? He learned that in his hour of temptation. Look in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 13. Peter was afraid. Peter wasn't so sure that he ought to walk with the Lord in there to his death, so he stayed on the outside. 1 Peter 3, 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? I bet he wished he would have had that verse around the fire that night. Verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. You know who wrote those words? A man who was proud and afraid and wasn't ready to give a proper answer. He gave a wrong answer, but he learned. He learned. Look in chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Well, in Peter's fiery trial, he missed out on that opportunity. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, I'm not sure, but I'd venture to say that as Peter is writing down those words, he begins to weep again at the thought of how he missed out on that glory. And now he's writing, he's feeding the sheep now, he's feeding the lambs, and he's saying, don't miss out on this glory. Go ahead, be reproached, be happy, partake of his sufferings. Don't stay outside. Go on and suffer with him. You'll have joy when he comes. Joy that I lost out on that night at that campfire. He sure learned a lot from that look, didn't he? Now, what about this? What about his fighting up there in the garden? Did he learn something out there when he took the sword and cut that servant's ear off and watched Jesus heal him? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. See what he said? What did he do in the garden? He fought against soldiers who were sent to do the will of the governor. And he said, don't do what I did. Don't fight. Don't resist. Submit. Unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well doing, not with a sword, with well doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Where did Peter learn that? He learned it weeping bitterly after Jesus looked him in the eye. Where did Peter learn that? He learned it as the Holy Spirit began to put him back together after Satan sifted him out like wheat. All right, what about denying the Lord with swearing? Let me just say something here. You say, oh, it sure would have been great to be one of those apostles and to walk with Jesus. It sure would have been great to be there and live there. Well, I wonder, would you like to have all of your failures, all of your shortcomings written down in a book for people to study for thousands of years? I wouldn't want everything that I've done wrong to be written down for preachers to get up and expound upon and say, now what that fella did, you better learn from that. I wouldn't want that. I'm glad I was born when I was and where I was. Okay, now here's old Peter. Watch what he learns about this swearing and denying. chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Okay, now think about Peter. Where did he come from? You think a commercial fisherman did much cursing and swearing before he got saved? If you don't think so, you've never met a fisherman. He said, you know, formerly, before, you were ignorant. You didn't know any better. But now that you know better, don't do what I did. Don't resort back to the way you used to talk, the way you used to speak. Verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Where'd you learn about evil speaking, Peter? Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, hey, live right before them. Live honestly in their presence. Look in verse 21, same chapter. Peter has compared his experience that night to that of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And you can almost hear Peter as he's writing down these words saying, Lord, do you want me to say he threatened not like I did? You can almost see Peter's hand wanting to go that way. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, Peter, that's all right. Just lift up Jesus. But he says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How did Jesus handle those railing accusations? How did Jesus handle those insults and those questionings? He handled it with grace and with meekness. How did Peter handle it? With denial and cursing and swearing. So when Peter writes, he says, do what Jesus did. In chapter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. You know what guile is? That's when you say something for the purpose of deceiving. Peter knew it. Why is he cursing and swearing and denying? He loved life, and he wanted to see good days. But he learned something that night while he wept bitterly. He learned if you really love life and you really want to see good days, you walk with Jesus and you do things His way. He had to learn that. What about being asleep in the garden? Look in chapter 4, verse number 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. That's what Jesus told him. Watch, come on, rise up. He said, no sense praying now, it's all over now. The hour has come. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know why I think we probably don't have the original manuscript to 1 Peter? It was probably so saturated with tears that it didn't last but a few days. I can't believe that old broken-hearted Peter wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit without a flood of tears coming forth once again. Don't you know those words? As he's writing those words, they just rang in his ears with when the Spirit of God said, watch unto prayer. Peter was right back there in that garden again. Look in chapter 5. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you. Chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. It means be alert. Be awake. Watch. Keep your vigil. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then the Bible says Peter went out and wept. He wept bitterly. But do you know what he learned? It says in verse 10, but the God of all grace. Well, hallelujah. The God of all grace. What would you and I have done with Peter? The God of all grace. He rose from the dead and he said to those women at the tomb, go tell my disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter, I'm risen. Be sure and tell Peter. And when Jesus meets him, you know what he does? He cooks a meal for him and they sit down together at a fire. Jesus looks him in the eye across those coals of fire. He says, Peter, I don't want to know if you know me. Do you love me? Do you love me? And he said, Lord, I know. You know that I love you. You know I love you. Are you going to destroy me? Are you going to cast me away? Lord, are you through with me? Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You have learned what all those that follow me are going to need to know. So Peter, feed my sheep. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. After that ye have suffered a while. Don't you know that that was a long 3 days and three nights for Peter? Peter weeping bitterly, hoping against hope that Jesus is going to rise from the dead so that he can tell him how sorry he is. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know what the Lord did with wild, impulsive, reckless Peter. Always doing something, always saying something, meaning with all his heart to do whatever he could for Jesus. He said, "That's all right, Peter, but first you got to be converted. I've got to establish you on the solid rock." And that's where he put him. And then strengthened him, built him up, made him strong. And then he settled him down. I bet if you would have met Peter the last few days of his life before the Lord took him home, you would have wondered how he could have ever said a dirty word in his life. I'll bet you would have sat there and scratched your head and said, "No way, this is a guy that used to lose his temper. There's no way." What happened? The Lord settled him down. He established him. He strengthened him. And he settled him. And then he told him to feed the sheep. And there's not one of us here that hasn't taken a fall in our Christian walk, or that won't before we're through. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He riseth up again. And I think there's one more lesson here in the life of Peter that we really ought to get a hold of, and that is when he does rise up again, he is restored to full fellowship. Peter was restored to full fellowship. Well, here's the way people think. We want to be more holy than God. Or we think so. We want to be more righteous than God. God forgave it. God pardoned it. God has washed it away in his blood. But I'm going to make you pay for it. I'm going to hold it against you. Don't do that. Don't. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Look, this fella repented. He was sorry. If you don't love him and you don't embrace him and receive him back, the devil's going to step right back in and get advantage over him again." And that's what the Lord did with Peter. He established him, he strengthened him, and he settled him. We need to learn from that, like Peter did. I'm glad he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lessons learned through the failures of your apostle Peter. And we thank you, Lord, that you placed it into your holy Bible for us to be able to read it, study it, and learn from it. Help us, Lord, not to turn a blind eye to it, but to remember that we're going to face similar situations in our walk with you. And help us, Lord, to see that following you afar off is not good enough. Help us to draw nigh unto you, to be walking with you, that you may show us at the right time which way we are to go in this life. And help us, Lord, to take this life you've given us and use it to glorify your name and to lead others to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we'll take a break.